If you were handed a scripture sheet, we'll be referring to that right now, and that is Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 to 25. If you do not have it, there are Bibles in the back of the pews that you can access. Looking for a narrative. Let me read that passage to you. Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria. So they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics. And he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. What happened to these people? What do they all have in common? They all lost control of their narrative. A narrative is a story. And of all of, we are the only of God's creatures, humanity, that makes up their own narrative, makes up their own story of what their life will be, what their life should be. You planned, right? We all did that. You start out in life, this is what my life's going to be, this is what I'm going to do, this, so forth and so on. That's your narrative, your story. And that narratival framework gets into our imaginations. And as long as our story stays within that framework, we have the illusion that we have control over our narratives. These people, here Matthew talks about, that are running to Jesus and clawing for his attention, trying to get a personal audience with him, they've lost that illusion. They don't think that anymore. And in that respect, and this is a hard concept, in that respect, they're blessed. What'd Jesus say? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's talking about. Their narratives worked out. So look at verse 24 real briefly here. Then they heard the news. Then they heard the news. What did they hear? They heard something about him that was inexplicable, and really it was impossible what they heard, that this man is going around and he's healing people. And even though what they heard was inexplicable and impossible, they went to him. They didn't just stop with hearing. They went to find him to have their own personal encounter with him. Who went? All those, Matthew says, all those who had lost control of their narrative. And unceremoniously, Matthew says, he healed them. He redeemed their stories. Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Not in your ability and success to control your narrative. In me you may have peace. And then he tells us straight up, you will have suffering in this world. You will. In other words, your narratives are going to crash. The story, the life that you had envisioned, is not going to work out. Why? Because we live in a very fallen world. But then he says, be courageous. I've conquered the world. Your narrative, your story will not go as planned, which creates suffering. But for my people, be courageous because you're under a different narrative. You're under my narrative now, Jesus says. You're under my narrative. And it's going to give you peace. Now, I'm going to tell you something about trying to maintain your own narrative. And something I learned. You know, I speak from experience. My knowledge is not academic. I wish it were. There's so much energy that you expend making sure your narrative works out. So much energy. And so much anxiety that is attached to that. See, when my narrative crashed, the thing that I learned, which was really what I plug into this so well, because I learned the peace that comes with that is I didn't have to get my way. When you let go of that demand, you don't have to get your own way. That's when the peace comes, and that's when it's stressful trying to maintain your narrative. Now, what's this got to do with Easter? That's what you're thinking. Well, actually, everything. To me, this is the story of Easter. And every Easter, we go through John chapter 20. And no real apology for that I repeat that story and repeat the message of that story because, well, after all, it is Easter. And that's what we do. You know, this was never God's intention for us. You know that? This was never God's intention. Clearly, God says in Genesis 1 and 2, he says, stay under my overarching narrative, and then your individual personal narratives will not be subject to death, grief, crying, and pain. Death, grief, crying, and pain. So far, so good. Genesis 1 and 2, humming along, everything's fine. Here comes Genesis 3, and the enemy comes and he says, you can make your own narrative, you can be your own God, you can direct, be the captain of your own ship. How's it working? Just what we've, like I mentioned, the atrocities in Nashville. But now our narratives are subject to death, grief, crying, and pain. So we're going to look in this John chapter 20 account of three people that lost control of their narratives. And I'm going to ask Teresa to come up and read now John chapter 20 to us.
I'll be reading verses 1 to 23 of chapter 20 in John's Gospel. I love all of Scripture, every word, but if I were forced to choose my favorite verses in all of Scripture, it would be these. Beginning at verse 20, beginning at verse 1 in chapter 20. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then, following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw and believed. For they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went home again. But Mary stood outside facing the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet, where Jesus' body had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her. In the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace to you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And may God bless that reading of his word.
Our narratives can change in an instant. With a phone call, with a visit. For Peter, John, and Mary, their narratives changed overnight. The crucifixion of Jesus, the one they had signed on with, said to them loud and clear, the story that they had imagined, the life that they had imagined, the plan was in no way under their control. Jesus was dead. The movement was over. And then they hear something inexplicable and impossible. And yet, they come. They do something. They respond. You've all heard the story. So Mary comes to the tomb. You know, that always hooked me right there. What was she thinking to do? Jesus is entombed. Jesus is behind this huge stone. And here's Mary coming. You know what? She just wanted to be in the area. She saw that the stone had been moved away. So what does she do? She runs back and she tells Simon and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that's John. And she says to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. Well, that's impossible, and that's inexplicable. We're here this morning on Easter morning, and you're here because you've heard an impossible and an inexplicable story. Like the crowds in Matthew, that they heard something about Jesus that was those two things, inexplicable and impossible. And you know, common sense would say to you, if you hear something crazy, you just ignore it. No, verse 3, at that, Peter and the other disciple, look what they do. They went out, they headed for the tomb. Not only headed for the tomb, they're running. Just like the people in Matthew chapter 4 that are running to Jesus because they lost control of their narratives. The other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first, John. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the cloths lying there, and the wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, John, he entered the tomb. He saw and he believed. For they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went home. Hearing is not enough. Hearing under the auspice of the Holy Spirit, when you hear this impossible, inexplicable story, what the Spirit prompts us to do, and what the Spirit prompted them to do, was to go and have their own personal encounter with this story. Now, there's a gap for all of us. There's a gap for me. From the time you hear the story, and it is like intellectual, you know, you've heard it so much, it becomes shopworn, and you become jaded to it. So there's a gap between that, and then there's a gap. The gap then is when you lose control of your narrative. And when you lose control of your narrative, and then echoing back in the back of your mind, it's like, well, yeah, that I heard something about Jesus. And you go for the encounter. Or not. And here's the warning. And here's where we're at today. See, there's just like in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan comes up to them and he says, did God really say? Does that sound reasonable? Did God really say this? The world's narrative knows this. You know, Satan can cite scripture for his purposes. The world's narrative knows this. And so what has happened in our nation? Well, don't let them hear the story. Let's start right there. Let's get the story out of the public square. You know, when I was at Lexington early on in the grades, you know, we had Bible time. We had a teacher come in and do a flannel graph Bible story to us in grade school. We had the Ten Commandments listed on the walls. And see, that's the danger. There's the warning for you. Because the enemy will come at you when you hear this story, and he'll say, did God really say that? I mean, is that not crazy? I mean, dead people stay dead. Everybody knows that. And so, here we are. As a nation, we've expelled God. We've stopped. It's illegal. If you pray in public, it's illegal. You read scripture in public, it's illegal. Because we can't, the world's narrative will not allow you to hear this story. Because then you may take the next step, like the people in Matthew and the people here, Mary, John, and Peter, and you might actually go. You might find your own encounter because it drives you. It's the question that drives us. Well, maybe your life's narrative has been crucified. I don't know all of you. I know some of your stories. Some of you know my story. So what do? When you lose control of your narrative, enter Mary. They go home. John and Peter go home. But Mary, you know what Mary represents and how she reacts? Mary represents all of us who have lost control of our narratives. Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the foot, where Jesus' body had been laying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Why is she looking in the tomb? Why? She's hoping, she's looking in that tomb, and all of us who've lost our narratives, you look into the tomb where that part of your story was entombed, hoping to reclaim it, hoping to see it, hoping to find it. See, we do that. I've done that. You look into the tomb through tears, trying to see where your narrative went off the rail. And is it redeemable? This is where Christianity speaks. This is where our faith speaks. Looking for, we all do, look for the entombed dead things, supposedly dead things of our life. Woman, why are you crying? Because they've taken away. Wow. They've taken away my health. They've taken away my finances. They've taken away my marriage. They've taken away my child. This is humanity's cry. Something's been taken away, and the narratival framework that you based your life on isn't what you had imagined. Or the world rushes in and says, just turn up the noise. Don't deal with it. Just be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know. I don't know where they put him. I don't know where they put my plans. I don't know where they put my marriage, my finances, my health. I don't know. I'm looking through tears into this tomb, hoping that it's retrievable. Having said this, she turned around. You see, what's Mary saying is what we say, I've lost control of my narrative, and I don't know. I don't know what this means. I don't know what to do. And I don't know how to find it again. Easter morning speaks to us, all of us who have lost control of the narrative, with, I think, is every man jack one of us. Now you say, wow, Tim, this is really depressing. No, this is so hopeful for all of us. This is the good news. This is the gospel in shoe leather. Or we're like Thoreau says, we live lives of quiet desperation. So, having turned around, she saw Jesus standing there. And though she did not know it was Jesus, how often does that happen? When you pray and you're looking to tomb and you're trying to get something, redemption, and Jesus says something to you, and you think, well, that you miss it. Well, it was Jesus. He's answering. You need to give up your anxiety and your striving and the amount of energy that goes into keeping your narrative on the rails. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to. And don't buy into this narrative that is out there saying that if you just believe, brother, God will take care of it. You won't experience suffering. You know how popular that is, that meme is? And how unpopular this is to have and invite people to look into the tomb, to have the courage to take a look in that tomb, to bend over, look in, stoop in that tomb through tears and admit they've taken away. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? And here he says, very telling, not what are you looking for, who? Who are you looking for? Supposing he was a gardener, she replied, sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I'll take him away. You see, Mary still has the idea. That's about to crash for her, but she's still right here, has the idea. She has the acumen to retrieve that which was taken away. Don't we do that? Don't we just do that all the time? This has happened. I will, and you know, I'm pretty good at that. Was. Pretty good at it. Just tell me and I'll take care of it. I'll work it out. I'll fix it. Until you can't. Verse 16. Here is a one-word doxology. I can recognize my name on my wife's lips has a uniqueness to it. And if I didn't see her, just hearing her say my name, I would know it was Teresa. Got it? Tracking? You know what you're going to hear? and there will be unmistakable. You'll hear your name on Jesus' lips. And one word. Mary. With one word, your name on Jesus' lips redeems your story. How powerful is that? Well, I don't know a lot of scripture. I don't know a lot of theology. She hears her name on the lips of Jesus, the man she loved. And everything in an instant changes for Mary. You who are trying to make your narrative work out and to think you have the intellect or the finances or the education or the political clout, whatever, you've got whatever it takes to make your narrative work out. And the world tells you you have that ability. And the world tells you further, if you just plug into our philosophy, it'll all work out for you. That is a patent lie. That is Genesis chapter 3. He redeems her narrative with one word. And that which she thought was entombed, the dead plans of her life are resurrected. That's the story of Easter. I've got entombed things. You do too. You've got things that have been put in the tomb, and you've got things you thought were behind that stone and irretrievable. Teresa, we were talking to Teresa yesterday about this, and she said, you know, that reminds me of when what Jesus says to Mary her here reminds of, remember when the disciples were in the boat and the waves were battering them, and Jesus comes walking toward them on the water, and Jesus says, have courage, listen to me. Here's what this is Jesus said, I'm here, in me you have peace. And this is tantamount what he says to Mary, and what he's going to say to us is, have courage, I'm here, do not be afraid. Simplicity? I speak of what I know. It's a blessing / it's a bane / blessing to lose control of your narrative. So if you're struggling with that, and I'm going to say this, if you haven't lost control of your narrative, God said in Genesis chapter 3, you will. You will. God says death, grief, crying, and pain will infect your narrative because you bought into the enemy's lie that you are in control. We do not have control of our narratives. Your narrative may have been crucified and entombed. And what is required of us when you hear that inexplicable, impossible story, what is required of us, like the people in Matthew who run to him, like Peter and John who run to him, is just that. to go to him with the admission, I can't do it, and I need help. And you will hear in response, one word, you'll hear your name on his lips. Let's pray. Bless these words, Holy Spirit, with your anointing. Amen.